Thank you, Pastor Tom. Good morning. Aren't we thankful for God's Word? We have a place to run to. We have a Father to run to for truth. We have a Savior to run to forgive our sins, who promises eternal life. I was a bit unsettled this week as I was preparing, and the song I asked Josh to sing really ministered to my heart. And I said, do you know this song? Can you play this song? Not knowing the events that would happen in our community last night, but what an appropriate song, that Jesus is my life. Jesus is my life. The song of Callie's heart, and she's living the fullness and fulfillment of that profession of faith now. And those that are still here have to continually go to the Word of God for truth. Like we learned last week, it's during these times of trial when we're most vulnerable to false teaching, whether from outside or whether in our own hearts that tempt us to doubt all the truth that we've heard and replace it with our own ideas or the world's ideas. So let's go to the Word of God now. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul is having to correct some false teaching that entered the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. I explained last Sunday that we're going to take what's called an excursus, where we're going to take a special time in a three-part series here to look at be not deceived. Be not deceived. Three reasons why the Bible warns us not to be deceived. I mean, the obvious answer is that there's deceivers out there, and we can be deceived. We looked at the first reason last Sunday, which is that our enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. I knew last Sunday would be a very emotional sermon because we've all experienced the doubt that often comes in the midst of personal suffering and trials, and I heard a lot of great feedback from the body of Christ this last week. And again, here we are hearing the news of a great trial with our sister church. And yet, as Tom so adequately explained to us, the Lord's work is still going on. In fact, it was going on. They were up at a youth retreat where teaching was happening about God. And the teaching we learn, if it doesn't apply into everyday life, then what's the point in it? And so we hear the Word of God, and then we go and live life, and we need the Word of God to explain life. Not our feelings, not our emotions, not our intuitions. We need the solid truth of God's Word to explain life to us and how we're to respond to life by being obedient to the Word. And so we're being obedient to the Word right now. I was very emotional during the singing of God's Word. And sometimes I'm like, oh, now I got to get up and clear the tears away. And praise God, I have the Word of God, the solid Word of God. I don't have to come up here and say, well, what do I say to people? We're like emotionally rocked to our core with this news. So that's when you go to the Word of God and be hearers of the Word and then doers of the Word. And that's what gets us through the storms of life. We need to diligently this week and the coming weeks pray for Hillside Church. This trial in the coming days is going to leave them especially vulnerable to question God's goodness and wisdom and sovereignty. But it can also be used and will be used by the Father to lead his people into deeper trust and worship. This week, I saved the third point of last week's message for this Sunday. I wanted to give us all a week to meditate and rest in the loving kindness of our Lord, because I knew this one was really going to hit the heart. We're going to be talking about pride. The third strategy Satan employs in order to deceive us is to appeal to our pride. Right? So he alters the Word of God, he twists the Word of God, and that was the first temptation in the garden. Did God really say? And then secondly, he gets us to, he assaults the character of God. Oh, God didn't mean that. He just doesn't want you to be like him, knowing good and evil. But then the third temptation is kind of the kill shot, literally, because sin leads to death, right? The wages of sin is death. One brother texted me this last week in response to last Sunday's sermon. He texted me Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." He was absolutely correct, and I simply responded by text, "Heart surgery." And he responded, "It has to be, constantly." It's like, amen. So if last Sunday's sermon was merely exploratory surgery, this Sunday the scalpel of God's word must cut out the disease to keep it from spreading. Pride blinds us to our own fallenness and would have us believe more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Pride leaves us especially vulnerable to deception and temptations as we blind ourselves with delusions of grandeur. We convince ourselves that we are all wise, all knowing, and the standard of righteousness. Gee, who does that sound like? That's God. And pride tempts us to replace God with self. You see, Satan's deceptions and temptations are only successful because our sin nature is looking for a reason to pursue our desires, gratify our flesh, and worship ourselves as God. It's simply the law of supply and demand. If there wasn't a demand for false teaching, there'd be no supply. And there's a lot of false teaching, which ought to tell you there's a lot of demand out there. Look at the verse on front of your bulletin from James. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God." I like how James just kind of lays it out there. I am being tempted by God. Don't say that. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. The devil's goal is death. Not physical death. Physical death just separates the soul from the body. Like Pastor Tom said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Callie's spirit, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And all of our loved ones in Christ, who were in Christ, who are absent from their body, present with the Lord, someday will be reconnected with a resurrection body. The death Satan has in mind is spiritual death, which is to be separated from God. Separated from God. Satan's goal is to separate us from God, who is the source of eternal life. In fact, the very thing that God said would cause death and separation, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil said would actually bring life, that it would make Adam and Eve like God, knowing good and evil. That's a pretty bold lie. The very thing God said would separate us from him, death, separation from God, Satan said, no, the opposite will happen. You'll be closer to God because you'll know good and evil like he does. We've been comparing the temptation of man in Genesis 3 with the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4, because God, in his perfect wisdom, said in the third chapter of the Bible, after the creation story, here's your enemy, here's how he operates, here's how your first parents, Adam and Eve, failed. Now let me show you how the last man, Jesus Christ, was victorious over Satan's lies. We also were comparing the way Job responded to his sufferings, which on a human level, no one has suffered like Job has, but the man Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ, suffered even more than Job on the cross, suffering under the wrath of God and being separated from God the Father while the Father poured out his wrath on his Son in our place. So those were the two comparisons, and I want to pick up on those comparisons today and finish that point. In Genesis 3, verse 5, Satan says, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Beloved, only God has the authority and wisdom to define good and evil. Right? We live in this culture of moral relativism where we've been taught what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me. That's not true. What's good is good. What is evil, and God defines good and evil. Satan was appealing to the pride of man with the enticing lie that we can replace God's role as moral judge and definer of reality. Since God is the source of morality, truth, and life, he's the way, morality, the truth, and the life, the devil was telling Eve and Adam, who was nearby and designated by God as Eve's head, so he's ultimately responsible in the fall, that disobeying God would result in the opposite of death, right? Oh, no, you won't die. The opposite will happen. You're going to be like God. It would actually make them just like God, no longer needing God to play God's role. Thereby, Adam and Eve could become their own gods. They could become their own source of morality, truth, and life. In essence, man becomes his own way, truth, and life when he listens to Satan. Another way to think about this is presented in the great biblical counseling book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Anyone familiar with Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands? All the ACBC people are, yeah. The first line of attack the devil employs is at the most basic level. Think of it this way. I want something. And then there's things that we want that God says, no, you can't have that. I mean, think of your children. I want this. You say, no, you can't have that. Now it's the thing they want more than anything else in the world. And yet, if we're doing pretty good in the Lord and we're being obedient, we can overcome that first temptation. Okay, fine. I know I want that thing. God says I can't have it. You move on. But the second temptation takes it a little deeper. What if the thing that you want, you convince yourself, is a need? Yeah, but I need that. And you see that with your children, too. Like, want turns to need pretty quickly. Yeah, I really, really, really need, you know, fill in the blank. They've got, like, every toy in the set, but the newest one came out. That's the way the toy companies design things, right? I really, really need that new one. And if I really, really need something, and as we get older, the needs get more sophisticated, it's not just material things. I need my spouse to love me in a certain way. I need my friends to affirm me in a certain way. I need my job to fulfill me in a certain way, right? We can turn things into needs pretty quickly. And if I need something to live and you won't let me have it, then I'm going to get angry at you and I'm going to hate you. And I'm going to be convinced that there's something wrong with you. What kind of person would keep from me the thing that I need to live? And when we ascribe that to God's character, God knows I need this and he won't let me have it. Well, what kind of God is that? That was Satan, what Satan was attempting to do, to question the character of God. Well, God knows everything we need, and he has supplied all of our needs. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest of these needs will be added unto you. So, well, how do we seek his righteousness? He gave us his righteousness by faith. And by putting on the righteousness of God, of Christ, we inherit the kingdom of God. So when he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he gave us the very thing we would need to seek those. And he says, seek those things first, and then the rest of these things, God knows your needs, right? And he says, think of the sparrows. They're fed, and you're worth way more than sparrows. And look at the lilies and the way that they're dressed. And you know, you're way worth more than lilies to God. He'll handle your needs. Well, what's the third level then? If that doesn't work, you're like, okay, I'm good. I'm standing firm in the Lord and standing firm in his promises. We go from I want, I need, to I deserve. Ooh. Think of your children now. That's mine. I deserve. It's like a little God person announcing to the world their sovereignty. Satan attempts to make us into kings of our own kingdoms, gods of our own little universes. We demand our rights. I demand self-gratification. I demand happiness. I demand approval from the world. Let's think of it this way. I said wants go to needs, go to demands. Let me give you another three-point alliterated outline. I mean, who doesn't like a three-point alliterated outline? Right? I desire becomes I depend becomes I deserve. I desire becomes I depend becomes I deserve. And we could have a fourth D, I demand. Well, let's add a fifth D. Now you're deluded. Which we covered in self-confrontation this morning, the delusion that I can decide for myself what I deserve and start making demands. And so we're deluded by deception and to believing we're deity. I'm throwing D words at you. We got seven now. That's like the complete number, right? Seven. And once you believe you're deceived into thinking you're deity, what comes next? Danger, damnation, and death. There we go. We got all the fingers covered. In all seriousness, that's the warning from our passage from James on the front of the bulletin. We are lured away and enticed by our own desires, which give birth to sin, which matures into death. He shortcutted all the way to death. That's where it leads. And death is what? Separation from God. So when you're pretending to be God, you're separated from the true God. There's only room in heaven for one God. I think the movie line is, and you're not it. Or it's, there's only one God, and I'm pretty sure he doesn't dress like that. That's the Captain America line. Back when the Marvel movies were actually worth watching. Amen. Decent. There's a D word. I think, you want to come up here and preach? You guys are, you're tracking. You may know the scripture well enough to combat lies with the truth of God's word. With the truth of God's word, that's great, and you should know that. You should know God's word enough to say, when Satan says, did God really say? You could say, yes, God really said. And you may have no reason right now to doubt the character of God, because maybe right now life's pretty good. But everyone is chock full of pride. Pride is the great equalizer. Pride leaves all of us vulnerable to deception. Because pride blinds us to our own blindness. Pride tells us we deserve. Pride tempts us to be our own God. That was the final temptation. In fact, all three strategies of Satan are really kind of wrapped up in that final statement when he says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Think all three of the temptations are kind of rolled up into that last line. Satan alters the truth of God's word by implying that man and woman would only die to ignorance, not actually die, being separated to God. Makes God sound petty. Well, God knows that on the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like him. It sounds like God's petty, and he's like, see, God just doesn't want you to have what he has. And then appeals to their pride. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. Think about the final temptation in the context of the wilderness. In Matthew 4, verse 8, Satan's final temptation of Jesus says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Beloved, all the kingdoms of the world were already promised to Jesus by his Father. But Satan was trying to get Jesus to receive his reward by bypassing the cross. In essence, Satan was saying, why should you have to humiliate yourself on the cross and endure the wrath of your own Father, a punishment you do not deserve? I will give you the reward to which you are entitled without the suffering. Beloved, that's the temptation that we hear. God's promised us certain things, and Satan comes in and says, well, you deserve these other things, and you shouldn't have to go through the sufferings and afflictions of life. What kind of father would make you go through sufferings and afflictions, right? And when we're in the midst of trials, those are the words that echo in our mind. And Satan doesn't even try to hide his intentions. He flat out declares, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Well, now he's not even being like tricky. He's just flat out like, that's the goal. Separate you from the Father, worship me. Leave the kingdom of light, come join the kingdom of darkness. And I'll give you everything your heart's ever desired and everything you deserve on your own terms. Is it really on our own terms, though? Whose terms is it really on when we do that? It's Satan's terms. You may think you're your own little God and in control of your own little kingdom, but when you ignore the word of God and don't obey the word of God, you are actually obeying Satan. So we thank our God that the last Adam, Jesus Christ, succeeded where the first Adam failed. Listen to the decisive response of Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. For the third time, Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy to combat the lies of the devil. It really makes me wonder if he was studying Deuteronomy while he fasted for 40 days. Like, did the Father say, "I want you to really dwell on Deuteronomy"? When we find ourselves beginning to doubt the Word of God and the character of God, especially when we are suffering under affliction or persecution, when the devil whispers to our prideful hearts, "You don't deserve this treatment. This isn't fair. Why should God get to determine what you can have and not have?" When we find ourselves listening to our own hearts instead of the Word of God, we need to respond like Job, after he is confronted with the truth concerning God's unsearchable wisdom and God's unimpeachable character and his unrivaled sovereignty. Job 42:1, Job answered the Lord, I answered Yahweh, the personal name of God. "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? "Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand." Job says, "I've uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And he humbles himself really low. "Hear, and I will speak." God says, "Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." These are hard words to hear when you're in the middle of a trial and you're suffering, and you think you don't deserve to be suffering and afflicted and persecuted. But that is when we're most susceptible to false teaching, and when you find that you have given in to those lies of the devil, that you don't deserve this, and if God really loved you, he wouldn't make you go through this, as if you're the only one on the planet who's ever suffered. When you take your eyes off of Jesus, who has suffered more than anyone in history, for our sake, and didn't deserve it at all, then you need to repent. Literally, change your mind. Go back to God's Word, the truth of His Word, the truth about God, the truth about His character, the truth about His plan for us, and obey the Word of God. And what you'll find is the fog will lift. Eventually, the fog will lift. And in a sense, you'll see God with your eyes. There's my God. There's the God that loves me. There's the God that sent his son to die for me. There's the God who promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." We must be suspicious about our own perspective and opinion. Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death," separation from God. We must be suspicious of our own hearts. Proverbs 3:5-8, "Trust in the Lord, trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." Do you know that sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, When you're in sin and you're not trusting in the truth of God's word and trusting in the character of God, it can result in physical suffering. We're running to the doctors and running here and running there looking for the answer. And maybe the answer when we go to James and he says, go to the elders to be anointed. But if you keep reading that context, before the anointing, he says, confess your sins to one another. Let the Lord Jesus instruct our hearts with the words of his final breath on the cross. What's the last thing Jesus said on the cross? He quotes Scripture. Psalm 31:5, into your hands I commit my spirit. The rest of that psalm, you have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth. Friends, have you committed your spirit into the hands of the God of truth, who is ready to ransom you from the destruction? He'll ransom you by the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for sinners on the cross. Don't listen to Satan, who will lie and say, well, you don't need God to save you because you're a good person. Or maybe the opposite. Well, God would never save a person like you. You're too far gone. Or worse, you could be your own God and make up your own personal plan of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I talked to Linda Maiden this week and she gave me a verse from John chapter 6. I said, ooh, that's going to work good in the sermon. Thank you, Linda. Thank you, God, for providing Linda a verse for my sermon. After feeding the 5,000, the crowd asked, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. Believe in the Word of God and the God of the Word, and the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were tempted to believe the lie that as the elect, they were exempt from persecution and tribulation. So they were in the middle of persecution. Someone came along with a false message and said, oh, you're being persecuted? Oh, you must be in the middle of the great tribulation in the day of the Lord. You missed the rapture. Either Paul lied or God lied or you're not the elect. Or, you know, think of all the things that would run through your mind because you got your theology wrong. And Paul comes in with this sweet letter that starts with commendation. Hey, you're a great church. You really are a great church. And then chapter 2. Now, about the day of the Lord and the gathering of the elect, don't be so quickly shaken from your composure, great church. Don't be so easily disturbed. Don't let yourselves be deceived. You know the truth. And he's going to go in and say, here's all the things that have to happen before the day of the Lord. Have you seen the abomination of desolation? Yeah, well, no. Have you seen the man of lawlessness? Well, no. Okay. You're not in the day of the Lord yet. Jesus never promised that his followers would completely avoid persecutions and afflictions. In fact, he said, if they did this to me, they're going to do it to you. If they hated me, they're going to hate my followers. This brings us back to Paul's warning to not be deceived. You know, Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, one of the earliest letters Paul wrote, along with Galatians, where he warns the church in Galatia not to listen to false teachers preaching a false gospel. He's actually a little more direct with that church. What does he say? Oh, foolish Galatians. You fools. Why would you go back to a works-based false gospel system? False gospels are the worst kind of teaching, right? Because there's only one gospel that saves. Throughout the New Testament, the church is warned about false teachers. Remember, I said every book of the New Testament except Philemon warns against false teaching. Why are there so many false teachers in the world? And what are their motives? And do they know that they're spreading lies and heaping up judgment on themselves? And I could keep asking question upon question upon question. And we'll actually answer some of those questions next week in the third sermon in the series. But for now, let's just keep this in mind. Jesus, who is God the Son, truth incarnate, came to his own people who had the scriptures. He came to the teachers of Israel, many of whom took their jobs very seriously and thought they were teaching the truth about God. And then God himself showed up in the person of Jesus Christ, and they didn't recognize God, and they thought God the Son was a false teacher, and they killed him. They thought they were doing God's will. They thought they knew God. They thought they knew the truth of God. And the truth of God showed up in the person of Jesus Christ, and they didn't recognize the truth and didn't repent and basically said, well, we need to get rid of the truth. He's making us look bad. And one of their best students, right, the head of the class, some young guy named Saul of Tarsus, proceeded to scour the land of Palestine, hunting down Christians to snuff out what he thought was false teaching. The Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament at one time, thought he had the truth, and the Christians needed to be eliminated because they were spreading false teaching. That ought to be sobering to all of us. So for now, let's just say that the second reason the Bible warns us to not be deceived is because the world is filled with false teachers. If you think about it, point number two logically follows from point number one. If Satan is a deceiver and he is currently prince of the power of the air, he's prince over the world system, then we should expect that the world system he has set up is filled with other deceivers. So don't be surprised that our world is filled with false teachers. And if the world is filled with sinners who are prone to listen to lies in order to gratify the flesh, then it's no wonder that false teachers proliferate. Like I said, it's simply the law of supply and demand. People want to hear and believe lies, so they heap up for themselves false teachers. The false teachers would be out of business quickly if they lost their audience. When we think of false teachers, we immediately go to, you know, false teachers in the church. We think about false teachers in the church. Beloved, this is like one of the greatest lies Satan's ever perpetrated on the world, especially America, which was supposed to be this Christian nation founded on Christian truth and Christian principles. There is no secular and sacred. It all belongs to God. You know, well, I go to church to learn things about God, and then, you know, I go to these other institutions to learn the stuff that God's not involved with, reading, writing, and arithmetic. As if God isn't the God of the Word, reading, and writing, and God isn't the creator of the universe which obeys mathematical laws that he has set up. Secular humanism is a false religious system. It has a cosmogony. A cosmogony is the just cosmos, universe, Genesis, beginning. A cosmogony is how did the universe begin? We have our cosmogony. It's the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. What does the world's false religious system teach? In the beginning was the singularity, and it exploded in a big bang that resulted in everything. It sounds ridiculous when I say it, right? But all the smart people say that's how it happened. All the smart people. The world system has an anthropology, which is, you know, anthropos, man. It's like an explanation of mankind. The Bible's anthropology is man is created in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. The world teaches man is merely the product of millions of years of undesigned evolution, and male and female is just an oppressive social construct. No such thing as male and female. The world has a doctrine of sin and redemption. Our doctrine of sin and redemption, sins, this is a fancy one, hamartiology and redemption, soteriology. We know that man sinned against the holy God. The wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God eternally. Jesus provided the substitutionary atonement to restore man's relationship with God. The world teaches humanity is a plague on the earth and has sinned against Mother Nature, and he must atone for his sin by reducing his carbon footprint and depopulating the earth to restore earth to its former state of glory. That's what's being taught. And Paul summarized all the false religious systems of the world in Romans 1. And this will be a good place to end for today. And I promise I'm going to like finish everything next week. Unless the Lord comes back, which would be amazing. And then he'll finish teaching it. And it'll be way better than anything I have to offer. Romans 1:18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." So false teachers suppress the truth. It's not like they don't know it. It's there. They suppress it. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes," which ones? "His eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse," right? We look at creation, and what do we see? A very intelligent, what? Designer, creator. Not a random explosion that led to complexity and order. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and for," right? They worship the creation. "Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them." So here's the money line. "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie," and the sermon's coming full circle here, "and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Is Satan a creature? Was he created by God? Yes. And Satan demanded what from man and from Jesus? Worship me. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. There you have the definitive biblical statement on false teachers. Remember, Satan said to Jesus, "Bow down and worship me, and all these kingdoms are yours." But Jesus told us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest of these things will be added to you. Next Sunday, we'll look specifically, Paul gives us like this outline. He's like, watch out for false spirits, and then he says, false messages, and then false letters. And then we'll look a little bit about lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But if you're taking self-confrontation, you're going to get all that information anyway. So double dose of it. Praise God. Let's close in prayer and be dismissed for today. Heavenly Father, sanctify us with your word. Your word is truth. Lord, teach us to love you with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, with all our strength. And you've taught us how to love you, which is by obeying your word, to not listen to the lies of the enemy, but cling to the word of God and not just be hearers of it, but doers as well. Show us this week where we need to do the word, where we need to put off lies and the sinful habits that stem from those lies, and to put on truth and to put on obedience, trusting in your perfect character, that what brings glory to you, God, will also bring our greatest good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.